Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady continues his series on the Gospel of John titled Hearing the Voice of the Good Shepherd.
I don't know about you, but as we were singing that song, as Chris so well put, the story of the gospel, the story of the prodigal son, I don't know your story this morning. I don't know where you've come from or why you're here, but I do know this. All of our stories are the same. We all ran away, but what we know is that when we come home, the Father sprints after us and delights to receive his sons and daughters back into his family. So whether you have come this morning and you've known the Lord for a long time, or whether or not you are not sure if you know the Lord this morning, I want to tell you, I know exactly how the Father will receive you with open arms, and he will sprint after you for anyone who will come to him in faith. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you, this place is for people who have been Christians a long time, Christians who have started walking with Christ just weeks ago. And for those this morning, if you do not know Christ, I want you to know you are welcome here, and we are so glad you are here this morning to hear the message from the scripture. Before we dive in, I want to tell you a couple of exciting things. First is that this morning at the conclusion of our service, we'll be receiving 12 new members into our family. Celebrate. That's great. Yeah. These are people who have gone through our membership class, through a pastoral interview, and we are excited to present them. We have more people that we are excited to present to you in the days ahead, but God is at work at Temple. We are seeing people come to know Christ, follow Christ in baptism, join our church, and serve our church, and we are seeing a lot of them do that, and we are so excited. And if you are new to our church family, we are so excited for you to be a part of our family, because one of the things that I love to be able to share with people about Temple is when you join Temple, you're actually a part of Temple. It's not just like you're the new kid on the block, but when you're here, it's like Olive Garden, right? When you're here, you're family. Some of y'all need to watch more commercials, apparently. All right, so when you're here, you're family. So we're really excited for you to be a part. And if you're thinking about joining our church, we would love to have you. We'll be having a new members course again shortly, and we would love to have you go through that. But tonight, one of the things I want to share with you is tonight we're having a special time called Family Vision Night. Family Vision Night tonight at 6 o'clock, right in here in the CLC. And we will be having a meal at 6 o'clock from 6 to 6:20. We'll eat from 6:20 to 7:10. We will be having a program, and the program will be focused on celebrating what God has done over the last quarter in our church. You'll be hearing from some people who have gone on international mission trips. You'll hear from updates around the church, some things that God's been doing here at Temple in and through us. And then we'll be looking forward to what God's going to do in the next season. We'll talk about the floor renovation in here. We'll be talking about events coming up this summer that we're excited to share with you about. And we'll be spending some time in prayer. So if you are a member, we highly encourage you to come tonight. If you're a regular attender, we highly encourage you to come tonight. And if you are someone who is thinking, you know what, maybe I want to know more about being a part of Temple, this is a great place to come and come to our Family Vision Night tonight at 6 o'clock. We would love to have you. With that being said, we are continuing our study this morning in the Gospel of John. And over the next several weeks, we're going to walk through John chapter 10 and John chapter 11. And we're going to call this section of scripture, these sermons, we're going to be calling them Hearing the Voice of the Good Shepherd. Hearing the Voice of the Good Shepherd. Now, I don't know if I took a survey how many of y'all heard voices this week. Hopefully not too many, right? But what we do want is to make sure that you are hearing the voice of the shepherd through the word of God. And so we want to encourage you to hear the voice of the good shepherd here in John chapter 10 and 11. And so before we dive into our text, we'll be in John 10, 1 through 10 this morning. But before we dive into John 10, 1 through 10, will you pray with me this morning? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we pray that you will speak to us through your word. May your voice be loud, may your voice be clear, and may we know it is you speaking to us. May you challenge us where we need to be challenged. May you change us where we need to be changed. May you grow us where we need to grow. May you correct us where we need to be corrected. But Father, I pray that you will do one thing specifically in every heart this morning. Overwhelm them with how much you love them in Jesus Christ. Show them how much you love them because you sent the rightful shepherd to save us. Let your love, like a bomb, go off in our hearts that we might worship you greater and deeper than we have before. Capture our eyes, hearts, and minds and turn them towards Jesus this morning that we might celebrate just how good he is. We pray all of these things in his holy and precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. This is one of the most beloved sections of Scripture, but one of the sections that's often very misunderstood or a lack of understanding. And so we want to clear that up this morning in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And one of the things I want you to do as we walk through this passage is I want you to ask two questions. I want you to ask two questions as we walk through this passage. All right, the first question is this: what kind of shepherd is Jesus? What kind of shepherd is he? This text is contrasting different kinds of shepherds. So what kind of shepherd is Jesus? And second, I want you to be asking the question, am I one of his sheep? Am I one of Jesus's sheep? And so let those questions sink on your soul, set on your soul as we walk through the text this morning. We find our big idea of this passage right at the beginning in verses 1 through 3. And here's the big idea, that Jesus is the rightful shepherd. Jesus is the rightful shepherd. And we'll see why, how he's going to show that further on in the text. So let's look at Jesus being the rightful shepherd in verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens." Now, I know this can be a little confusing, so we have to step back and figure out what Jesus is teaching here. He's using an analogy, and what kind of analogy is he using? All right, and so that's what I want us to look at. First, we have to understand Jesus is claiming to be the shepherd. Okay, he's claiming to be a shepherd, which a shepherd represented a religious leader in Israel. All right, all throughout the Old Testament, the religious leaders were called shepherds, and the people were called sheep. All right, so in, say, Psalm 100, it talks about how God has a sheep, a people for his own pasture. It talks about in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." He refers to the people as sheep and to the religious leaders as shepherds. And Jesus is claiming to be the true shepherd of the sheep. Why do you think that God compares us to sheep? Why does he compare us to sheep? Well, I think there's a few reasons. One is that sheep are defenseless and helpless. Sheep are defenseless and helpless. After the first service, Brother Eddie, if you don't know Brother Eddie, he was the pastor, former pastor here before me, for 28 years, and he came up to me, he said, Brady, "You know, I've heard a lot of people train dogs, and I've seen people train seals, but I've never met anyone who's trained a sheep to do tricks." Because sheep aren't the smartest animals, and they're helpless, and they're defenseless. You see, what sheep need is a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd, and Jesus even gives us a picture. He says Israel, when he came to it, was like a sheep without a shepherd. They're defenseless. They're helpless. It's one of the saddest pictures in all of the Scripture, to have sheep without a protector or a provider. And Jesus here is claiming to be the shepherd of these sheep, and he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Now, if you know the context of this passage, John chapter 9, Jesus had just had an interaction. He's been interacting with the Pharisees, and he had an interaction with a man who was born blind. So there's a man born blind. Jesus comes to him. Jesus heals him, and this man sees. He's able to see. He's able to have his eyes opened, And he runs around telling everyone about it. And the Pharisees should celebrate and say, my goodness, one of the broken sheep is healed, is whole. One of these precious sheep that we are called to shepherd as religious leaders, to shepherd them, he's made whole, but they don't. They actually put him on trial, and he says, it was Jesus who healed me, and they actually kick him out of civilized society instead of celebrating this miracle and saying, look, there's proof God does exist. God does heal. Look at this. He's caring for the sheep. Look, God is faithful. Instead, they put him on trial to try to trap Jesus. And so Jesus is interacting with them. And he's teaching us in this passage in John 10, 1 through 10. He's saying, religious leaders, Pharisees, you are not shepherding the sheep well, but the good shepherd's here. You are not shepherding the sheep well, but the good shepherd's here. You see, actually, in the Old Testament, there was a history of shepherds who didn't shepherd the sheep well. In Ezekiel 34, it says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And he goes on to say that they had stolen from the sheep. They hadn't fed the sheep, but they got fat themselves. It says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, look, the sheep in Israel, you are not caring for them. You are not caring for the broken. You're not caring for the lost. You're not caring for those who need you. You are not caring for the sheep. But I am here. And you are not the rightful shepherd. I am. And here's how he says this. He says that there are people, that there is a gate, and that Jesus is coming through the gate, but everyone else is trying to go in the windows and climbing up and trying to sneak in. Do y'all remember that viral video several years ago about the guy who was talking about people climbing in your windows, trying to snatch your people up? If y'all remember that, I was going to sing it for y'all, but I'm not going to. All right, so that's all I could think about. And so in this passage, he's saying there are people who come through the door and there's people who go through the windows. Let me ask you a question. When you go home today, how are you going into your house? I'm not going through the window. I'm going through the front door. You know why? Because it's my house. Do you know who goes in your window? Thieves and robbers. And what Jesus is saying here is this: I'm going through the door, I'm going through the gate, because those are my sheep. I own them. Those are mine. And he's saying, no, but there's other people trying to come in the windows, but they're not rightful shepherds. He's saying the Pharisees, you religious leaders, and kind of imagine the day here. So the ones who everyone looks to, all of the religious leaders of the day, Jesus comes on the scene and says, look, you are not actually the shepherds of Israel, but I want to tell you who is me. He's proclaiming to be the rightful shepherd of Israel. He's saying, basically, you are terrorizing the sheep. You're being harsh with them. You're not binding up the broken, and you're not caring for them. He's saying, this is exactly what you are guilty of, Pharisees. You're false teachers and not legitimate shepherds. But then the last part says, and the gatekeeper opens the door for Jesus. The gatekeeper opens the doors. You have to understand the picture here. In the ancient Near East, the way they would do the sheep is they would get lots of sheep from different shepherds and come put them in a big area, a community corral. And in this community corral, there would be a gate and a gatekeeper. The gatekeeper would be hired to watch all of the sheep if the shepherds were not there, and to keep the corral. And so when they recognized the rightful shepherds, they would open the gate to the shepherd. But he's saying, look, the other ones are trying to climb in the window, but the gatekeeper opens to the one who deserves it. And who is the gatekeeper? Here is God the Father. The God the Father is God over Israel. And who is the rightful shepherd over Israel? He says, only to Jesus does the gate open. Not to the Pharisees, but to Jesus. He is the rightful shepherd. You may be thinking, okay, this is interesting, I guess, but why is it important to us? Well, I want to tell you this morning three reasons why Jesus being the rightful shepherd is good news for you. Three reasons why Jesus being the rightful shepherd is good news for you. The first is, unlike the Pharisees, Jesus knows his sheep by name. He knows his sheep by name. What an incredible thing. Let's read in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So picture the community corral. The gatekeeper opens the gate for Jesus. He comes in and he begins to identify his sheep and call them by name. Because remember, there are several different sheep in this flock, in the sheepfold here. And he comes and he's beginning to identify his sheep. And he calls them out by name and leads them out. What does that teach us? It teaches us that Jesus knows his sheep personally. Jesus knows his sheep personally. Often, shepherds will know their sheep by their characteristics. So they'll name them that way. So they might have big fluffy tail over here, right? And we've got white as snow over here. And we've got crazy eyes, right? And so they come out, and, you know, and they would know them by name. Hey, crazy eyes. Hey, white as snow. Hey, big fluffy tail. But I want you to know, Jesus doesn't just know you by your characteristics. Jesus doesn't come to you and go, hey, you over there with no hair. Oh, you with long hair. You short one, you tall one, you wide one, you skinny one. He doesn't do that. He comes and calls you not by your characteristics. He calls you by name. It's personal. He knows you. He knows you. One of my favorites stories in the Bible is when Jesus goes and meets Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus, the wee little man, he was a tax collector and a thief, and he knows that his life is broken, and he hears that Jesus is coming to town, and so he climbs up in that sycamore tree, and he goes up in that sycamore tree, and Jesus heads to that town. He's never met Zacchaeus before. He's never seen him, never spoken to him, and Jesus walks into town. He looks right up in that sycamore tree. His eyes meet Zacchaeus' eyes. And you know what he doesn't say? He doesn't go, hey, you. Hey, brother. Because that's what you do in church, right? If you don't remember someone's name, you go with, hey, brother, right? All right, so that was a little Christian tip for the day. And so, but he doesn't look at them and say, hey, you, hey, brother. He doesn't say, hey, so-and-so. He looks at him and says, Zacchaeus. He's known his name because he knew Zacchaeus. And as he spoke his name, he's saying something deeper than I know your name. He's saying, I know you to your very core. The deepest part of you, I know that. I made you. Before you were a spark in your mom's eye, Zacchaeus, I knew you. And I loved you. I formed you. I designed you. I made you. I created you. You are there because of me. I know you, Zacchaeus. Come on down because I got to go to your house today. But he's not the only one that he calls by name. He calls Saul of Tarsus. You know, when he's on the road to Damascus to go terrorize Christians. Jesus comes to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He calls him by name. In just the next chapter, Jesus' friend named Lazarus is going to die. And Jesus comes to him. And what does he speak to his dead friend? He calls him by name. And even a dead man, when he hears the voice of the master calling, comes alive. He knows his sheep by name. Some people think and will say, nobody gets me. Nobody understands me. I want you to know Jesus does. He gets all of your problems. He gets you at all of your complexity and all of your brokenness. He made you. He knows you. He designed you. He knows you by name. Think of how mind-boggling this is. We're getting close to my 2-year anniversary here as your pastor at Temple. And when I came here, I want to tell you, it was hard learning everyone's name. because we have more Peggy's, Gary's, John's, and Gary's, and George's than you could imagine. It felt like a game of guess who. But over time, you get to know everyone and learn their names. But now I want you to know, one of the things that made it so hard is some of y'all have changed since the last time we did a church directory. Some of y'all have less hair. But you know, what actually is mind-boggling is that the one who created the billions of stars, the one who's made every fish in the sea, every bird in the air, all 1 billion people in China, 1.4 billion people in China, 1 billion in India, the hundreds of millions in the United States. I can't even imagine if you line that many people up what it would look like. All the stars, all the fish, all the birds, you put it all over there, he still knows every one of us by name. And the good thing is, he doesn't even need a church directory. He doesn't need a picture to go with it. He knows you intimately. He knows you. He knows you. Sometimes we think God can't be bothered, that he doesn't care. But I want you to know that none of his sheep are forgotten. He knows them by name. No sheep is lost in the crowd. Because you notice here in this passage, it's really clear. Jesus is the one taking initiative. He's the one going in and calling the sheep. It's not as if the sheep are calling out to the shepherd, come get us. But it is the shepherd going and calling the sheep by name. Jesus doesn't go to them because they're impressive sheep. Jesus doesn't go and find them because they have the fluffiest white stuff. That's not it. He goes to them because they are his sheep given to him by the Father. You see, we are not saved because we are impressive sheep. We're not. We are saved because we have a great shepherd. Jesus is the rightful shepherd. And that is good news because he knows his sheep by name. The Pharisees, they didn't know their sheep by name. They barely cared for their sheep. Notice the contrast between them and how they treated this man who had gained his sight. Yet Jesus knows every one of his sheep by name. I just want you to let this set on your soul for just a moment. Jesus knows you. He knows you. And he loves you at the very core of who you are. What an incredible thing. So that's the first reason that it's good news that Jesus is the rightful shepherd. The second is that his sheep know his voice and follow him. His sheep know his voice and follow him. Verses 4 through 8. Let's look at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, so he goes in, he calls them by name, one by one. He calls them out, John, Sarah, Ronnie, George, George 2, George 3, you know what, all those that we have. He calls them all out and by name, and they begin to follow him out. He says, when he has brought all of his own, he goes before them in the sheep. So Jesus is walking out in front of them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So what we learn first is that Jesus knows his sheep personally. Second, we realize that his sheep know him personally. They don't just know about God. They don't just believe in God generically, but they know his voice and follow him. It's a personal relationship. There may be some in this room this morning who claim to know God. You've gone to church all of your life. You consider yourself to be a good person. You vote for the right candidates, right? You consider yourself to be a good person, and you believe in God. You check that box. But you don't know him personally. You don't know his voice. I want to encourage you to be honest this morning with yourself and with God. I'm not asking, do you believe in God generically? I'm not asking if you're not an atheist. What I'm asking is, do you know his voice? Have you heard him call you by name? Do you know his voice and do you follow him? What does that mean? What does it mean to know his voice and follow him? To understand this illustration, you have to understand a little bit about practicing shepherding in the Middle East. You see, they shepherd differently in the Middle East than they do in other parts of the world. So in some parts of the world, they take a sheepdog and they round up the sheep and they drive the sheep from the back, and that's the way they move the sheep. But if you'll notice this illustration, that's not what's going on. In the Middle East, the way they shepherd is they train the sheep to know their voice, and the shepherds lead from the front, not from the back. They don't go behind them, driving them. They lead from the front, and they call them and say, big fluffy tail or whatever their names are, right? Come with me. Come on. This way, right here. Come on. Come on. And so they keep them following that way, and they follow their shepherds. They know their voice, and they follow them. Often tourists will learn about this, and when they're in the Middle East, the shepherds will give them a demonstration. They'll say, all right, well, let's give it a shot. Why don't you come on and put on my shepherd's cloak, put on my shepherd's clothing, and you try to get the sheep together. So they do. They put on the cloak, and they come on, and they even tell them, you know, that one's name is Big Fluffy Tail, and that's White as Snow, and they call them, here, White as Snow, here, Big Fluffy Tail. Sheep don't move. And then the shepherd goes, come here. And the sheep come. Why? Because they know their shepherd's voice. Because they know their shepherd's voice. They know what it's like to hear the master calling. They say in air-to-air combat, there's so many messages that are coming to the pilots that it distracts them in this high-stress situation, that they get so many messages and so much noise coming in that it even begin for they even begin to tune things out, even important messages. You have signals from the weapon systems, flight systems, the directors talking in their headphones, other pilots are speaking to them, that there is a temptation for every pilot to begin to tune out messages, to tune voices out. Even critical ones like you are stalling or you are about to stall out. And so different air forces have tried different things to try to work on this. So the British Air Force came up with a computer program called Nagging Nelly. Nagging Nelly was programmed to be like a mom nag you until you got the thing, kind of like clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. But Nagging Nelly said, you are stalling, you are stalling, you are stalling. And that had a limited success. But the Americans experimented another way. They actually took every pilot's child and recorded their child saying, Daddy, you are stalling. Daddy, you are stalling. Daddy, you are stalling. And amidst all of the warnings and the noises coming through and the systems going off, the voice that got through was the voice of their child. The one they had a close relationship with. The one whose voice they had always been listening to. That's the voice that got through in the noise. I don't know if you've had the experience, but when you are a young parent and you're, say, in a public place, the words mom and dad get used a lot. But isn't it uncanny how you are able to distinguish your child's daddy versus everybody else's? Because you know them so well. You know the voice because the voice breaks through in the noise and the chaos. And my question to you is, do you know the master's voice that way? That in the chaos of noise of smartphones and Facebook and Netflix and 24-hour cable news and all of those things going on, can you hear the master's voice? I'm not saying he speaks to you audibly. What I'm saying is that he has spoken to us through his word. Every time we open the scripture, we should be able to hear the voice of the master calling to us. This is his word to us. Each morning when we come to church, it's not just that we get up, get dressed, and come do our religious duty. That's not why we're here. We are here for one purpose, and that is to worship Christ and to hear his voice. We want to hear the voice of the master through his word. We're not coming and learning about the scripture as if it's an academic exercise. We are coming under the scripture to hear his voice and for him to speak to us and to change us. I don't know about you, but I need to hear from the Lord this morning. I need his encouragement. I need him to change me. I need him to work on me. How about you? We need the voice of the shepherd to change us. And they follow him. You see, I love that part of this. They hear the voice and they come out, but then they follow the shepherd just like those sheep do. Because he keeps calling. And I know this, I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't just call me once, but he keeps every day, Brady, come on. Brady, come on. Come on, press on. I know you're discouraged, but press on for the joy that is set before you. Come on, Brady. I know it's hard, but come on. And you read in scripture all of these things of the Lord encouraging us, challenging us. We begin to hear his voice and his word. But his sheep follow him. They change, they grow. But they didn't quite understand it. The Pharisees didn't quite understand what Jesus is saying. It's a little complicated. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. What Jesus is saying is there are false teachers. There are those people who are trying to climb in your window and snatch your people up. They are trying to come and get the sheep. There are false teachers, I want you to know, in our community, okay? There are false teachers here in our community. There are false teachers all across the Metroplex, all across North Texas. There are people who want to lead people astray, okay? They're false teachers. There always has been and there always will be until the Lord comes back. But I want to tell you, here's a simple way to spot a false teacher, is if they are flying in a private airplane while their sheep can't pay their medical bills, probably not caring for the sheep the way Jesus would. So I want to encourage you, make sure that when you listen and you learn, that you are learning from shepherds who are authentically loving the body of Christ. So there are false teachers, but here's the good news. Jesus is saying they're going to be thieves and robbers, but the sheep aren't going to listen to them. True sheep are not going to be persuaded by false teachers. That's good assurance. That there's no one who's going to be able to somehow persuade the true sheep of God away from their shepherd. So the first reason that it's good news that Jesus is the rightful shepherd is that he knows his sheep by name. The second is that his sheep know his voice and they follow him. So Jesus knows his sheep personally and they personally know him and follow him and he's leading them. The natural question is if Jesus comes to them in this big gate, he calls out his sheep by name. He says, John, come. Sarah, come. Robert, come. And he gets all of his sheep and they begin following him. And he says, all right, John, this way. Robert, this way. And he keeps on leading them. The question we're all asking or should be asking is where in the world is he taking them? If he's come and he's taken them out of this place, where is Jesus taking the sheep? Well, he tells us he's leading them to life. He's leading them to life itself. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. He leads his sheep to life. Those listening are having a hard time understanding the illustration. They can't wrap their minds around it, so Jesus switches it up. He's going to tell them that he's not just the shepherd, but he's also a door. He's going to show them that he leads to life, but he also leads to life by keeping them safe along the journey. That he is leading them to life, that's the destination, to ultimate joy, that's where he's taking them, and he's going to keep them safe along the way. So let's look at verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Well, this can be a little confusing. Why in the world did Jesus switch up the imagery? Why, if he is saying that he is the shepherd, then why is he also the door? That doesn't make sense to me. But here's how G. Campbell Morgan explains this. He actually had a conversation with a friend who was an Old Testament scholar who had traveled recently to the Middle East and visited with a shepherd. And he told the story that I think helps us understand. So hear this story this morning. He was one day, this Old Testament scholar, traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him. The man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. The scholar said to him, "That is where they go." "But there is no door," said the scholar. He says, "I am the door," said the shepherd. He was not a Christian man, nor was he speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from the Arab shepherd standpoint. The scholar looked at him and said, "What do you mean by the door?" The shepherd said, "When the light is gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." Jesus is saying he is the door. He's the way of salvation, but he's also the means of salvation. When you come into Jesus' fold, you are not just saved, but you are safe. You are not just saved, but you are safe. Because you are now under the shepherd's protection. And to get to you, you have to go through his body. And for you to get out, you have to go through his body, and neither is happening. Jesus is saying, the Father has given me sheep, and I'm going to save them and keep them safe. I'm going to keep them safe by saying this: I will protect my sheep, and I will lead them to life. And I guarantee you, every sheep that my Father gives me will get everlasting life. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing that Jesus is saying to us, "I will do whatever it takes to save you, even at the cost of my own body." We know that that's exactly what Jesus did. He came and he died on the cross in our place, that sheep might be safe. Verse 10, he continues, what is he saving them for? He says, "Well, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came," saying the Pharisees, they come to steal, kill, and destroy. "I came that they," the sheep, "may have life and have it abundantly." If Jesus is your shepherd, he is shepherding you somewhere. He's leading you somewhere. He's leading you to life itself. Life as it should be. Sometimes people think of Jesus as the cosmic killjoy who wants you to enjoy life less. Just suck it up and do your duty. But that's not why Jesus came. He came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Life as it was meant to be, an overflowing life of joy. This doesn't mean there won't be suffering. It doesn't mean there won't be heartache. It doesn't mean there won't be hard financial times. But what it does mean is that if you are following the shepherd, that you will never go through any season of life alone, because your shepherd will be there with you. And your shepherd is the fountain of joy himself. And if the shepherd's with you, there is plenty of joy in every situation of life. He's given you everlasting joy. He came to give you more joy than the world could ever dream of, more pleasure than the world could ever conceive of. He came to give you real life, not just an imitation. Here's how C.S. Lewis put it. Here's how C.S. Lewis put this. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. He's not saying you desire pleasure too much. He's saying you don't desire it enough. He's not saying you want to enjoy life too much. He's saying you don't want it enough. He's saying that often we think things in the world will bring us happiness. Things we are missing, we'll say things, if only I had fill in the blank, right? If only I had a new house. If only I had a new job, more money, more friends, more time with the grandkids. If only I had a husband. If only I had a new husband. Then I would really be happy, right? Jesus is saying that all of those things in this world are like a mud pie compared to the infinite joy he's offering. I think of it like this. Growing up, we had lakes and rivers around us, but we had a creek real near my house. And as a kid, we would go and we'd play in that creek. It's only about a foot deep. It's filled with weeds and snakes and crawdads. But we had a good time with it. But I'll never forget the first time I laid eyes on the ocean. The beauty of that blue water and that white sand. That creek just didn't somehow compare anymore. And what I think Lewis is getting at here is this, that the things in the world, they're good. They're not bad. But they are to point you to something greater. Why are we settling for things like money, sexual fulfillment, drink, and food when infinite joy is offered us in Jesus Christ? Jesus is saying to them in John 10, he's saying, look, you think that you're going to find pleasure in immoral sexual behavior. You think you are going to find satisfaction in getting a bigger house and more money. You are looking to the world to find what you think you need, to fill that hole in your heart. You think what's broken in you can be fixed by the things of this world. But Jesus is saying clearly to them and to us that the only place that you can ever find true satisfaction that lasts, the only thing that will ever fill the hole in your heart, the only thing that will ever fix the brokenness inside of you is Jesus himself. He is life itself, and he's giving it to you abundantly. He's saying, look, I have a surplus of life. If you struggle with greed, I want you to know I have an infinite amount of wealth that I'm willing to share. He's saying, if you struggle with lust, I want you to know there is more pleasure in me than you can ever imagine. If you struggle with wanting to build up your own name, listen, I'm going to make you of more worth than you can ever imagine. Listen, come to me. I have life. It is mine. You can have it in surplus. You want joy? I've got so much of it, you're going to go crazy. Listen, I have all the things you need. Come to me, and I will give you life abundantly. I've got enough of it to share. And the way that he gives us life is by giving up his own life that we may gain it. That we may gain it. Jesus is saying, not that you love, that you want joy too much, but that you don't want it enough, that you're stopping at the substitutes and not getting to the real thing. He's saying, yeah, those fajitas are great, but the fajitas aren't the point. You are to, when you eat those fajitas, remember how great God is, the one who designed the flavors. Don't stop at the sign, but go to the sign giver. Jesus is the shepherd who protects the flock, but he also provides them. For them, he provides them real life and real joy. This means this, that Christians should be the most joy-filled people on earth. We should not be the people who are joyless, dull, and complaining. We should not be the Eeyores of the world. But if we truly believe that Jesus is Lord, that he died and rose again, and that for us, our future is everlasting joy and everlasting life, and he's taking us there, then why in the world would we be joyless and dull? Why would we not be the brightest and most joyful and the most filled with laughter people on the planet? Could your home not use more joy and laughter? Could your life not use more joy and laughter? Jesus wants to bring it to you. He's full of life. That's where he's leading. He's saying, look, all right, I've come. You were in this pen. I came and I called you by name. I brought you out. I'm leading you. And where am I leading you? To be, to live a life full of joy for all eternity. I'm going to make you laugh. I'm going to make you smile, even through heartache. He's leading to life. There shouldn't be anyone who enjoys life more than those who follow Jesus. So I want to come back to two questions this morning. Two questions we asked. What kind of shepherd is Jesus? Well, he's the rightful shepherd. He knows his sheep by name. His sheep know his voice and follow him. And he leads his sheep to life. And then the second question, am I one of his sheep? Are you one of his sheep? There's only one surefire way to tell. It's not whether you've been baptized, whether you've walked an aisle or checked a box. It's do you know his voice? Do you follow it as he leads you to more and more joy in him? Is his voice becoming louder and clearer to you day by day, week by week, as you study his word? Is it becoming louder? Is it becoming more clear as you walk with Jesus? As you get closer to him, as you walk with him, is his voice becoming more distinct? Are you learning his voice more? But you may say to me this morning, Pastor, if I'm honest with myself, I'm not one of his sheep. I mean, I kind of generically believe in God, but I don't personally know him. I don't know him that way. And you may ask, how do I become one of his sheep? Well, the problem is, if it were for all sheep, and how do you become one of his fold? How do you become one of Jesus' sheep? Well, you see, sheep can't do anything to save themselves, right? They're helpless, and they're defenseless. They're needy. So what do you need? You need a shepherd, a good shepherd. And Jesus is the kind of shepherd who will take any sheep into his fold if they will simply respond with empty hands of faith and say, Jesus, I've tried leading myself. I've tried shepherding myself. I've tried to find joy in myself, and it is not working, and I need someone else. I need something else. Jesus, will you shepherd me? Can I be part of your fold? Jesus has never told anyone no that wanted to be part of his fold. He says, welcome home. And one day, if that's you, you come into Jesus' fold, you'll look back, and they say, well, how did you become a part of Jesus' fold? Well, about right now, you might say, well, because I asked him to come be my shepherd. But years later, or maybe in eternity, you'll look back and say this. I realize now he had always been calling me. He'd always been calling me. He'd been calling me by name. That's the good news of Jesus. He's a great shepherd who calls us by name. We hear him. We know his voice. That's Jesus. We follow him, and he will lead us to everlasting life. That's good news this morning. Let's pray together.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information about Temple or becoming a member or just visiting for the first time, visit our website at tbcgainesville.com.